Family, let's pray together. Break open the Holy Scriptures through the power of your Holy Spirit, O God. Let your holy word, read and proclaimed, pour out until its fragrance fills this house and our very lives. Then, anointed with your holy word and your Holy Spirit, help us to share the good news that we have received. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is with us always. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Over the past weeks, we have been exploring the seven deadly sins. We now come to the last two, gluttony and lust. We now reach the summit of the imaginary mountain depicted in Dante's poem, The Divine Comedy, Inferno. Pride, envy, and anger, found at the very bottom or base of the mountain, are the heaviest of the deadly sins, due to the immense pain and sorrow that they cause, and the separation from God and each other that results from them. They are also heavy because these sins involve a perversion of the Spirit. At the top of the mountain, though, these deadly sins must also be eliminated from our lives. They cause great destruction and hinder the flow of God's life within us. I'm not trying to denigrate them or lessen their severity. However, the sins at the peak, sloth, avarice, gluttony, and lust, are more about the dominance of reason by passion. It is when passion overcomes us. With this in mind, let's turn to gluttony. Often, we perceive gluttony as a physiological issue, but It affects so much more than our physical appearance. Does gluttony have a psychological dimension? Absolutely. The early church fathers rightly recognized that gluttony has both bodily and psychological dimensions, but it also encompasses a spiritual aspect as well, making it a spiritual problem. This is basically how gluttony is described in the Holy Bible. Gluttony is the immoderate and unreasonable pleasure in food, drink, and other aspects of life. I want to be very clear about something. The faithful Christian church is not puritanical. It does not aim to deny people the pleasures that bring us joy. Sensual pleasure is a gift from God, and it is inherently good. God wants us to be happy and has given us many, many gifts to bring us joy and fulfillment in our lives. However, there is an immoderate and unreasonable pleasure in food, drink, and various other aspects of life, which is known as gluttony. How can we approach this more precisely? Here is a profound insight from Augustine, one of the great early church teachers of the Christian faith, who says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you absolutely." This prevents the foundation of the spiritual life. We are wired for God, inherently designed for God. Our true joy is found only in surrendering to God and His purposes for us and for our lives. Yet, we attempt to substitute a finite good for the infinite good. We try to satisfy our infinite hunger with something that is finite, which never succeeds. The result is always some form of addiction. If we're honest with ourselves, we're infinitely hungry, and only God can truly satisfy our deepest needs. Yet, we forget that, we ignore it, or we outright deny it. So we say, food will satisfy us, drinks will satisfy me, drugs will satisfy me, sensual pleasure will satisfy me, material things will satisfy me, crafts will satisfy me, entertainment will satisfy me, my phone and other screens will satisfy me, video games will satisfy me, sports will satisfy me, clothes will satisfy me, gossip will satisfy me, and so much more. And that is just a small list. As many things in life can be overly concerning and gluttonous, anything that takes precedence over our love for God and each other and our engagement in God's church for worship, a godly life, and mission is gluttonous. None of these finite things bring us the satisfaction that we seek or need, leading us to want more and more and more and more and more. Before we know it, we find ourselves running around this little track, circling this finite good that can never fulfill us. Can you see that in this sense, gluttony is a spiritual problem? Overindulgence in anything finite is not really a physical or psychological dilemma. It's also spiritual because it reflects an intense hunger for God that is being satisfied in the wrong way. Throughout the Holy Scriptures, gluttony is depicted as a significant issue. Esau relinquishes his birthright to Jacob in exchange for a bowl of red porridge. Ehud kills Eglon, the king of Moab, who is viewed as a gluttonous leader who neglected his responsibilities and failed to care for his people. The sons of Eli, due to their gluttony, took from both the people of God and God himself. Our Lord Jesus shares a parable related to the sin of gluttony. The Psalms, Proverbs, Prophets, and the writings of Paul, James, Peter, and John, all inspired by God, address the evils of gluttony and cautions us against it. Friends, what is the antidote? What is the biblical virtue, a gift from God that enables us to resist and combat the deadly sin of gluttony? It is asceticism, characterized by self-denial and simplicity of life. I'm aware that in our culture, the concept of self-denial and simplicity is viewed negatively. However, consider this, my friends. Many of us regularly use equipment such as a Stairmaster, a bike, or a treadmill. What if I, as a spiritual leader, were to say to you, as a spiritual exercise, I encourage you to practice restraint and simplicity and deny yourself something pleasurable for a bit of time? I would likely be criticized or even ridiculed. People might say to me, how dare you suggest this outdated practice, even though it's biblical. But there we all are, on the Stairmaster. For many of us, we accept asceticism and simplicity with fervor when it's discussed on Dr. Oz, or when our culture bombards us with unhealthy images of our bodies that make us feel inadequate. I find myself caught up in it as well. But what about your spiritual health, which matters infinitely more? For the sake of your spiritual well-being, are you willing to discipline your lower nature? Are you prepared to control your desires for food, drink, clothing, phones, TVs, cars, sports, games, sensual pleasures, technology, crafts, entertainment, and so many more things for the sake of your spiritual well-being? Again, it is not that any of these things are inherently bad. In fact, all of them, when experienced at the right time and right place, are good gifts from God and intended to bring us joy in life. It delights God to see us enjoying life and his gifts. One reason God created us is for joy. However, all these finite things have their place. And while God desires us to enjoy them, he does not want them to interfere with our love and worship of him, as well as our dedication, involvement, and investment in our families, neighborhood, and church. If we do not discipline our desires for finite things in life, they will come to dominate us. And so often they do. Too often they do. Here's some practical advice. What can we do if we struggle with a deadly sin of gluttony? Fast. Fast. This is a good and biblical Christian practice to observe throughout the year, but particularly during the Lenten season. The Lord Jesus recommends fasting. Only by prayer and fasting will this be accomplished, Jesus says. Friends, occasionally skip a meal and spend that time in prayer and reading the Holy Scriptures. Do this for all the things that you find entertaining in your life. Occasionally, skip a television show and don't watch it. A game that you're involved in, or working on a craft, skip it all. Or put your phone away, which takes up way too much of our time, and instead spend time with the Lord. And by the way, give the money that you would have spent on these things to the poor. Make it a regular spiritual practice in your life to skip something that you enjoy and spend that time with the Lord. Occasionally stepping away from these things and allowing yourself to feel hungry for them is beneficial on multiple levels. Fasting from anything that brings us enjoyment stirs a hunger or a desire for that thing in our lives. And when that happens, pray for two things. First, ask the Lord to lessen your hunger and desire for those things that you obsess over to a point that you can still enjoy them and praise God for them, but in a way that does not hinder your love, worship, and service to the Lord and His church and His people and your family. Second, take the hunger and desire that you feel when you fast from something and remember that feeling. Recall the sensation of longing in your stomach, the constant mental fixation, the anxious desire in your heart, and then ask the Lord to transform those feelings of hunger and desire so that we cultivate a greater hunger and desire for the Lord more and more and more. On the imaginary mountain of Dante's poem, the gluttonous are punished by made to say, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Psalm 51:15. The gluttonous continually open their mouths, minds, emotions, spirits, and bodies to consume more and more and feed themselves in various ways. Yet, there is a much higher purpose in opening your lips, mind, emotion, spirit, and body. And it is to proclaim the praise of God and to serve Him and to be with your family. So whatever it is in your life that you hunger for and desire after, instead of indulging that desire in an immoderate or unreasonable way, open yourself up to praising the Lord in word and deed. We now arrive to the final deadly sin. We have ascended to the very summit of Dante's imaginary mountain. In this poem, as one climbs the mountain, the journey becomes lighter and lighter as the climber prepares for flight. Through God's grace and forgiveness, they are enabled to soar into heaven and God's presence. With this freedom from their sins, the climber becomes so light that God can now move powerfully in and through them. As the sinner has been wrapped up in blue and chained down by their sins, but now God, by His grace, He has been setting them free, and as He frees them, God now surges more and more and more in them and surges more and more through them. We now reach the pinnacle of this imaginary mountain where we confront the deadly sin of lust. Lust involves treating another person not as an end in themselves, but as a means to satisfy our desires. The sin of lust lies in the objectification of another human being. Friends, the foundation of the ethical life is this: Never treat another human being as a means. We should never objectify another person, using them for our own gain and pleasure, for whatever reason. As Christians, and indeed as human beings, we must never use another person as a means to satisfy our own desires. That right there is the essence of lust. I recall reading an article that drew criticism because the pastor rightly stated, lust can happen even in marriage. Is that true? Absolutely, sure. Lust can occur even in marriage. Even married partners can objectify each other. And when they do, it becomes the deadly sin of lust. My friends, you possess a strong drive within you, which is positive. But listen now. As that desire should serve as a means for you to fulfill your God-given mission and purpose, allowing the divine life to flow through you and surge through you, that drive is intended to be good. But using that passion and drive lustfully to objectify another human being leads to the sad, deadly sin of lust. As you probably know, pornography is a multi-billion-dollar industry in America alone. The statistics surrounding pornography are staggering. It is truly sad how prevalent pornography is and how easily accessible it is to us in many ways. What's so terrible about it? Some may ask. Talk about objectification. Turning a subject, a human being made in the image and likeness of God, into something purely objective for pleasure, disregarding their inherent humanity and status as a son or daughter. It is, in that sense, a very spiritual and shameful sin. What is the antidote, my friends? What is the biblical virtue that God has given us to combat this deadly sin? Traditionally, it has been referred to as chastity. Chastity denotes sexual uprightness, a foundation of moral righteousness in the realm of sexuality. More precisely, chastity embodies a profound respect for the uniqueness of the other person. It involves the refusal to objectify another person. That is chastity. Sexual uprightness and holiness. Here is some practical advice. If you are using pornography in any form, please stop. It's evil and sinful, plain and simple. Some will say, oh, it's a victimless crime. Really? Who are in those pictures, movies, and videos? Who is being coerced into them? Even if they are not being forced into pornography, and they have a desire to do this, they still are human beings made in the image and likeness of God, and they are daughters and sons to someone, and therefore should be treated as such. This is not a victimless crime. The lustful are participating in something nefarious and sinful and objectifying people that should never be objectified. If pornography is playing a role in your life, eliminate it. If you are addicted to pornography in some way, seek help. There are many support groups out there to support you in this sinful issue. One other piece of advice. Be committed, support, and celebrate and speak up for the biblical and covenantal view of marriage between one man and one woman. Because any sexual interaction outside of that is absolutely sinful. In Dante's Divine Comedy, the lustful need to pass through fire. There is something fiery about lust. And the lustful pass through the fire quickly as a purifying act to be cleansed from this desire. And now, the person who has reached the summit of the mountain is ready to soar. God desires our freedom. However, we are afraid and bound, and so we cling. And we are afraid, so we try to justify ourselves. We are afraid, which leads us to fill our lives with pleasure, money, power, and our own egos. We all struggle in one way or another with the sins of pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. We all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But sin and death and Satan and hell, they do not get the final word. You want to know who gets the final word? I bet you get, you know. If you know his name, say it. Jesus. Jesus gets the final word. When it comes to these many sins that we have talked about throughout this season of Lent, and again, it's appropriate for us to talk about such things in the season of Lent, because what we are meant to do, this sermon series and these things that we have been thinking about, is not to suppress us or try to make us feel bad, but to know that there's a way out, that God has provided a way out, that God has empowered us so that we may be victorious, so that we may celebrate, so that we may have true peace in our lives. As a pastor, I've seen it so often that these sins not only create issues in the lives of individuals, but it creates terrible chaos in the lives of families, with neighbors, with our fellow man. But God wants us to be unified. God wants our holiness. God wants us to be righteous and filled with godly and biblical justice, so that we may be a freeing agent for others who surround us. Friends, look to Jesus, who frees his people. God did not leave us in our sins. But this week, he makes a journey. He makes a journey, and that journey leads him to Friday. And what happens on Friday? That. Paul tells us that it's foolishness to the Greeks, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That cross is the power of God for our forgiveness. God does not leave us alone. God does not leave us in our sins. But he says to us on the cross, it is finished. And you are free. So let's soar together to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please, pray with me. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord Jesus, that this week as we approach your cross, I ask, O Lord, that you would take us and that you would free us. I ask, O Lord, that just as clearly as you called out to Lazarus, who was once dead, all of us are dead in our sins. But Lord, you call out to each and every one of your people. And you call us out of our tombs, out of our sin. And you, O Lord, say to us, unbind him, unbind her, and let her go free. We thank you, Lord, that you unbind all of us. The chains that we have wrapped ourselves up in, you now take and set us free. Praise be to you, O God. Amen.